Good morning. You know, we're told that as we get older, our memory tends to fade a little bit. And I know that's true for me. When I was younger, I thought I had a good memory. When I was in school, I could remember things that I had read, sometimes even word for word. But now, I have to write things down. If I don't write it down, it's lost. So I tend to try to write almost everything down. If I don't, I'm in trouble. Forgetfulness is especially a problem when you're married. See, there's some agreement there. In fact, I found that with Susan and I, we either remember the same things at different times, or we remember different things at the same time. Think about that for a minute. But Jesus wanted us to remember him and his sacrifice always and forever. And so he said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." So we set aside this time each week to remember Jesus, to remember his love, to remember his life, to remember his death, his resurrection, and to remember that he did it all for us. So if you'd join me in prayer, please. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your love for us, a love so great, so intense, that you sent your Son to die for our transgressions. As we take these emblems that he selected for us to take, please help us remember him. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. There's been a lot of talk in the news, at least lately, about the stock market and tariffs and trade wars. We're told that to make the most out of our investment, we're supposed to sell stocks and buy bonds. Or maybe it was sell bonds and buy stocks. I should have written that down. But whether you own stocks or not, I think you'll all admit that we all make investments. You can invest money. A lot of people do that in the stock market in the hopes of making more money. We could invest time in, say, practicing the piano or the guitar back here in hopes of making a more pleasing sound. We could invest our attention on someone else in the hopes of earning their love or their respect. Sometimes our investments pay off. Sometimes they don't. Well, God makes investments too. He's invested in me and he's invested in you in order to give us eternal life. And more than that, he paid the heaviest price that he could pay in order for that to take place. In addition, we're allowed to enjoy all of the rewards of his blessings here on earth while we're waiting for his investment to pay off. He's requested just one thing, that we share some of the blessings that he's given us here on earth to spread his story throughout the whole world. And he asks that we show a little bit of investment or a little bit of a return on his investment this morning during this time of offering. So if you'd join me in prayer. Father, sometimes we wonder why you would want to invest in us. We wonder at the fact that you give so much and ask so little in return. Heavenly Father, we welcome this time that we have to give back a portion of what you have blessed us with and that you ask us to freely give in return. It's in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen.
Hey, can I give you some advice? I bet you could get some action if you opened up to her about how bad things are at home. You deserve to shop around. Take her to happy hour.
Well, at this time we want to go ahead and dismiss our elementary kids to Kids Zone this morning. And that's going to be with Miss Denise, I believe, today. And then with our Teen Zone crew with Miss Sylvia this morning. And for those of you that had just come in after our announcement and prayer time this morning, welcome to Lexington Christian Church. We're glad to have each and every one of you. And it's been quite an interesting 2 weeks that we've been taking a look at a series entitled Bad Advice. And what you just saw, obviously, hopefully you would think, was bad advice. Because, you know, sometimes it's hard to figure out if the advice that we're being given on a regular basis is good advice or bad advice, because some people don't know the difference. We tend to ask advice when we aren't sure about something. Or we just want a second opinion, a third opinion about a circumstance that you just want more knowledge about. Some bits of advice are sincere. They're for your own interest. They're for your good. And others do have a selfish feel to it. That's why the best advice that we can always count on and we can accept as fact or truth, however you want to word it, is the advice that Jesus gives on how to work through a lot of life's big decisions and even small decisions. And as a part of the series, we've been actually speaking out loud some of this bad advice that maybe some of us have thought about or we've heard, and just to make us realize, man, that's really bad advice. And that's what we've been doing with this series. It's been a little different in our preaching for this particular series. First week, we actually looked at how to drift away from God. But really, the truth is we want to drift toward God as much as we can. And last week we looked at the bad advice that comes with addictions. And the truth is how the only one that can help us keep those addictions from having a dominant hold of us, and that is really Jesus. He's the only one that can help us through that. You know, and I mentioned earlier, I didn't say anything about the addictions going away, because guess what? That has to be between you and God. But you can keep those addictions from dominating you by leaning on the grace and love of Jesus Christ. This week gets into one of the most difficult and deep-cutting issues that our world likes to make light of. We seem to just accept it because of the confusing message that the world gives, how we should be just focused on ourselves and make ourselves happy. So once again, we need to immerse this message today in prayer. We need to baptize it in many ways and ask God to really give us clarity, to give us true understanding of how the bad advice we're talking about this week and what it can do. So will you join me in prayer this morning as we go through this message today? Almighty God, we come before you once more and praise you for what you've done this morning through singing the praise of your name, to taking communion this morning, to giving sacrificially, knowing that you are a great God and worthy of everything that we have. Today, Father, now you want to invest in us. You want to help us talk about a subject that doesn't get talked about a whole lot, and it needs to be addressed. And so, Father, I pray you will give us strength and courage, and may your word shine, especially in our hearts and in our spirits right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The bad advice that we're taking a look at this morning is about a topic that the church doesn't talk about enough. And because of how it associates with something very intimate and private. And that today's message is called How to Commit Adultery. Let me start off by asking a raise of hands here, by asking a couple of questions. How many of you in the room, and for those of you on Facebook Live joining us this morning, how many of you are married? All right. Now, Chuck Nichols, why was your hand not raised? All right. I didn't see. I can see. I'm sorry. Okay. Well, let me ask another question. How many of you, if you're single, you have aspirations or hope to perhaps one day be married? Raise your hand. All right. That's fair. Well, then how about this? How about everybody raise your hand if you later on, either today or later on this week or later on this month, plan on committing adultery? So, I see that no one raised their hand on that one. Well, unless you're just absolutely really unhappy and you were used to maybe being a little bit of a cheater in your dating days, whether that was in high school or college or anything like that, of course, we don't have any plans to commit adultery. Yet it happens so often that I believe we've gotten numb to the whole thing. You see, we live in a conflicted culture today because of this topic. For instance, anyone who has grown up in what they would consider a traditional family, that had conservative views, would know the dangers, know the bad things that can take place when adultery hits home. But today, it seems to be accepted by the younger generation, and more accepted as a part of a romantic relationship. The more TV shows you turn on mainstream, the more you see the proverbial love triangle. It's almost you can't escape it now. It's just a part of every TV show, it seems like, mainstream. And here's what I mean by this. You got the married couple or a deeply committed couple, okay? And they're going through life, things are going well, but then some sort of antagonist comes in, and they've got bad intentions. They've got infatuations about a specific person in that couple. And they start manipulating a particular spouse or that particular person. And all of a sudden, one thing leads to another, and then it gets awkward. It gets weird. And in turn, it brings damage to the relationship. And it brings bitterness, hatred, jealousy, even potential murder in the process. And that's what the world wants us to think. And that's what society wants to keep on pushing down us, because they want us to accept this behavior. They want to keep preaching this whole thing about, guess what? Yeah, you might be married, but here's what it boils down to. It's about you. It's about your individual happiness and what makes you happy, what pleases you. And if you're not getting that, then guess what? Go find it somewhere else. Again, while adultery is more geared toward the goal of separating marriages and celebrating sin, the root of adultery is very much tied to a thing we call sexual immorality. Now, does this mean that sex is wrong or sex is bad? Absolutely not. God designed sex for the joined pleasure of a man and a woman to experience together in an intimate, beautiful way. But He designed it for two reasons. Number one, it was for the enjoyment between one man and one woman together. And they can enjoy that moment as often as they wanted to, in the context of being solely united together with no other persons involved. The second is procreation, in the hopes of starting a family. But of course, sin entered the picture, and it's perverted the beauty of God's design in marriage. And the devil knows that the sexual sin is one of the strongest sins. In fact, you know, Satan loves to taint godly marriages. He really loves to taint godly marriages altogether. So guess what? In the spirit of this series, I'm about to give you some bad advice. If you really want your marriages or any romantic relationships to fail, or you just want to make sexual activity all about you, so here's some quick things that you can start down the path of committing adultery, okay? Here's some things you need to know. The first thing, and this was mentioned, I think, in one of the other series, but just neglect your marriage altogether. Okay? That's how you start. Just neglect your marriage altogether. Go ahead and stop investing time in your spouse. Find something else to give your best to. Okay? So, for instance, that can be whatever you want it to be. It can be a hobby that you've put off because you got married. It can be your job. You can invest more into your job. It can be your yard. It can be cleaning around the house. You want to obsess about your house. It can be your man cave. Or it can be your she shed. Okay? It can also be social media. Maybe you've got an ex that's a friend on social media and you can reconnect with them. You can obsess about people you don't even know and have fantasies about. That way, you can regain some of that excitement that you feel has been lost in your marriage. And it's just not giving it to you anymore. Hey, maybe you can go join a fitness center. You can start working out. And then make sure that you work out next to somebody that looks pretty good, and so you can show off a little bit. Or maybe it's your children. Maybe you spend more time with your children than you do your spouse. Invest in them a little bit more. Make sure that they monopolize all that time that you have, so that you're not really having any time to connect with your spouse. All of this, just let it go. Just let go. Take care of yourself. Take your spouse completely for granted. Don't even talk to each other too much. Make sure you don't open up. Okay? Make sure you don't open up and don't have any physical intimacy, okay? But if you have to, just make sure it's boring and just say, hey, let's make it quick. Again, this is advice on how to start the process of committing adultery. Neglect your marriage. The second one, pursue another person emotionally. Oh, yeah. Once you got the neglect part down, you can start emotionally investing in another person that you believe has what you're looking for personal satisfaction. It's almost like dating again. The thrill of pursuing someone you have an emotional attachment with because they have that right look. You walk by and they got some, there's a smell. Maybe one day you guys did a high five or something. You felt that touch and you're just like, oh yeah. Well, let's call it what it is. It's an infatuation. And those are the best kind of things to have. Setting yourself up to see someone from a distance in the hope that you can close that gap. Then make eye contact with them. Give them that little look. You know, that little flirtatious look. Finally, maybe get to the point and start a conversation with them. Exchanging information. You want to be subtle about it, though, okay? You don't want to tip your hand and to give your true intentions of what's going on here. Ooh, is this exhilarating stuff or what? All in preparation to commit adultery. Now, I could go on, but the most important thing is that you hide these intentions from your spouse. All right? So make sure you hide it from them. Don't let them know about this other person that you're emotionally pursuing. Because this is the key if you really want to commit adultery. Okay? So neglect your marriage. Get emotionally involved in pursuing another person. And then finally, just make excuses and rationalize your actions. You know, make excuses. Blame your spouse. This works every time. Say things like, well, if they were meeting my needs, or if they would pay attention more to me, or, well, if I didn't have to put up with this you-know-what all the time. And just blame your spouse for your unhappiness. Keep telling yourself that. God wants me to be happy. He exists for my happiness. And the big key in all of this, okay, make sure you tell yourself or at least listen to someone that will say this to you, okay? Say that it's not that big a deal. It really isn't. And there, I'm just going to stop. I'm going to end my sarcasm because I'm getting looks and I'm already seeing some people that are ready to talk to the elders afterwards. I tell you what, though, of all the sins that can go against what the Lord asks of us, this one hurts the most, guys. This one really does. I didn't say it wasn't forgivable, because in the eyes of God it is, and I'll talk about that a little bit more, but it can just cause the most hurt and damage to a person than any other sin. It's the most intimate of sins, because it's not just because God says it's a sin. But if you need that reassurance of that, remember that it was one of God's 10 commandments to the Israelites, and it also applies to New Testament Christianity today. Exodus 20:14. It's a simple phrase, but God made it viably clear. You shall not commit adultery. Now, God didn't have to explain it like he did have some of the other commands that he put on the Ten Commandments, because I think the Israelites understood that when God said that, they knew exactly what he meant. And that's a key one. It carries over. That's one of those commandments that carries over into the new covenant. You shall not commit adultery. But let's make sure we understand something, because it's not just a sin against God. And that's number one. All sin goes against God first, and always understand that. But this sin goes against the body. It's twofold. And we'll talk about, there's a scripture that's going to go along with that here in just a moment. But another important thing is that adultery is the result of sexual sin in a marriage. Okay, we understand that part. But that's just the object. The root of adultery needs to be defined. And this doesn't just apply to married couples. This is all of you that are single as well. Okay? And I want you to write this down because this is important. Adultery's root is sexual immorality and lust. Okay? Adultery's root is sexual immorality and lust. Just like idolatry is the root of addiction, sexual immorality and lust are at the root of adultery. So what I'm going to share with you now is some very important scriptures that I want you to follow, and I want us to really take to heart if this is an area that's a struggle for you. If this is one of your worst temptations, if it's not alcohol, if it's not drugs, if it's not gossip, if it's not any of those other sins, but this is the one that seems to get you in the most trouble, and this is the one that you really have a hard time with, and it's affecting your relationship with God, then you need to write down these following scripture references that are coming up. We're going to start with some in the Old Testament that are going to wake us up. Then we're going to move over into Christ's teachings about this. So get your pens or pencils ready. Get a paper down. You're going to want to write these scripture references down, because a good majority of these are, honestly, they're going to save your life today. Because if you're engaging or indulging in sexual sin, and this is no matter if you're single, if you're engaged, whether you're married, whether you're divorced, whether you're widowed, okay? God wants you to know these things this morning. So church, are you ready? All right, let's get started. The seventh commandment wasn't the only commandment given about sexual sin from God. In fact, listen to a few stark verses here from Leviticus 20, verses 10 through 14. And I will preface, this is from the Old Covenant, okay? But you still need to hear this. It says, if a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. If a man lies with his father's wife, he has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. If a man lies with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have committed perversion. Their blood is upon them. If a man lies with a man as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. If a man takes a woman and her mother also, it is depravity. He and they shall be burned with fire, that there may be no depravity among you. And that's where I had to stop, because the rest of it, I guess God had to put it in there, because it, if you want to read it on your own, you're welcome to, but it is gross. And I'll tell you that right now. So I'm going to stop there, but God was serious about this. Proverbs 6 has some strong advice for what to look for if you catch yourself having someone that may be an adulteress or an adulterer. It says in verses 20 through 32, follow along with me. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light. And the reproofs of discipline are the way of life, to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. For the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. People who do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he is hungry, but if he is caught, he will pay sevenfold. He will give all the goods of his house. He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. So there's some Old Testament thoughts on this, but now the New Testament has a lot to say about abstaining from sexual immorality. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 6. It's actually a text in your bulletin this morning. Let's read that together as we start this understanding. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them into members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? As it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. Great start, because guess what? It's something you just don't mess with. You don't flirt with. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 8 speaks strongly on this also. It says, for this is the will of God, that's your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. And let me pause there just a moment, okay? For those of the people that like to ask the question, what's God's will for my life? There are specific areas in the Bible that does say, here is what God expects. This is God's will for you, and this is one of them. This is for your, as it says, sanctification, your purity, that you abstain from what, church? Sexual immorality. Continuing, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. that no one transgresses and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger of all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. And then finally, Jesus himself had something to say about this, and he took it a step further. If you read in Matthew 5, verses 27 to 30, here's what he said. For you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. He's quoting the seventh commandment in the Ten Commandments. But I, being Jesus, say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. So there's many other scriptures that if time allotted, we could look at. But if you're really struggling in this area, if sexual sin seems to always get a hold of you, it's a temptation to do something sexually, whether it's with a person or maybe even yourself. Here's some things that I want to recommend as we close this morning, this particular topic. First, radically reduce the risk. If you're taking notes right here, I encourage you right here, radically reduce the risk. And here's what I mean by this. In other words, I want you to put some safeguards for yourself so you protect yourself and the ones you love. For example, put safeguards on what you watch, especially on personal devices. The way that social media and smartphones are today, you have instant access right in the palm of your hand. So, I mean, TVs are almost obsolete with this now. You can just go stream it online on your personal device and it'd be very private. Put safeguards in place. In fact, on my laptop, I have a program that I purchased a few years ago from a church. They call themselves XXXChurch.com. It's a church based out of Las Vegas. And the people there what they're trying to do is they're trying to help people who are in the pornography business to get out of it, to see the dangers and the absolute, how it destroys and just warps the mind. And what they do is they've provided a program for you to put on your laptop and you load it on there. And what it'll do is if there is an inappropriate site that it deems as inappropriate, it sends an email to your accountability partner. And the best accountability partner I have is my wife. And she would get an email that says, hey, guess what? This popped up on Chip's laptop. Guess what? She can send me a text or give me a call right then and there. And I tell her to do that to make sure that I'm not doing anything inappropriately. So put safeguards. Speaking of which, find an accountability partner. Maybe that is your spouse. Maybe that is a trusted Christian brother or sister that will keep you accountable. They'll keep you honest. Somebody you trust to reveal these things. Going back to some things you watch, set your parental controls to not just protect your children and what they see, but what you see. Remember, you are children of God. And we want to honor him in everything. Be careful how you hug the opposite sex. If you're a hugger, hug a man or a woman on the side. Okay? Because you don't need to be having long, holded hugs on a person. Keep it short. If you need to go back to handshakes and fist bumps, elbow, whatever you need to do there. But just be mindful. Guys, be careful. And if the teenagers are in the room, I hope they hear this too, okay? Be careful in picking up little girls. Listen, they're innocent because they don't have a care in the world right now. They're not exposed to the world that we are. But here's the truth. Our hearts tend not to be innocent. Just make good judgment calls as you do that. Ladies, you are beautifully and wonderfully made. That's speaking from a guy's perspective. But when you're out in public, be modest about your attire. My wife, Megan, is very versed in this. And if you need any tips, I encourage you, go see her. Because she's going to help you out. She knows what she's doing. She is a beautiful woman, and yet she was taught at a very early age that you could easily use that to your advantage in a bad way. And she had people in her life preach to her, you can be beautiful and modest at the same time. So if you have a teenage girl that you feel like needs advice on that, there she is. And there's more tips out there that I could easily tell you and so forth. But the important thing is to reduce the risk of falling into lust and sexual sin. Radically reduce the risk. The next thing I encourage you to do, capture your thoughts for Christ. We talked about this last week when it comes to addictions, but it definitely applies here today. Because guess what? The battle of sexual sin starts with the eyes. Okay, it's what you see. And then that goes to the mind. And then from there, it goes to the heart. And the decision, where it's going to go one of two ways. You're either going to give in to that temptation and it becomes sin, or you're going to remove yourself from the temptation. And it goes without saying that the world just doesn't subscribe to God's understanding of sexuality. So we can't always expect the world to cooperate with our efforts to be pure of heart, mind, soul, and body. That's why it's important to be grounded in God's Word and to apply the truth of it to our decision making. That means to start with, when those particular eyes see something the world is not cooperating on God with, take that thought captive for Christ. Okay? Capture it. Surrender it quickly. Give it to Jesus, as it says in 2 Corinthians 10:5. Because we want to live our life to please God first and foremost, and not just ourselves. But if you are tempted, do what Joseph did. You might ask, what did Joseph do? What Joseph are you talking about? I'm talking about the Joseph of the Bible, the one in Genesis, the one who was sold as a slave by his brothers into Egypt. He wound up getting a job for because he was a slave. He happened to be with a man named Potiphar. And as Joseph grew up, Joseph grew more handsome. He was a good-looking guy. And that caught the eye of Potiphar's wife. And she kept dropping hints to him, I think you're good-looking. And you know what? You're my slave, and I want you to have sex with me. Lie with me, as the Bible says. That's what it means. But Joseph kept on trying to explain to her, listen, that is not a good thing. You need to be following God, okay? You have a husband, okay? This is wrong. And he kept on saying that until we get to Genesis 39, 11 through 12. Listen to these verses. But one day when he went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. In other words, come on, it's time for happy hour. Let's go. Let's do this. What does he do? So he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. In other words, he got out of there. He did not mess around. He didn't let himself get swept up in her advances or even flirt with accepting them. He desired to please God, to live for God, respect his master Potiphar, and chose not to tough it out. Like, oh, come on, Joseph. I can't. He didn't do that. You know what he did? He got out of Dodge. He did not flirt with it. And no, I did not pull a hamstring muscle. Praise God. So whether you're a man or a woman, you don't mess around with potential sexual sin. Okay? Get out of there. Capture your thoughts for Christ. Last and final thought on this today. And I think this needs to be a truth that you need to accept. Let's say you're struggling with this. You have engaged. You have deviled into this. Here's a truth you need to hear this morning. Sexual sin and adultery are forgivable. It is not the unpardonable sin when this happens. Yes, sexual sin affects the whole of us. It affects us physically and spiritually. Sexual sin physically leads to unwanted pregnancies. It leads to STDs, sexually transmitted diseases. It leads to broken relationships, and I'm not just talking about marriages either. It leads to messiness. It leads to blurred lines and complications to this life than any other sin can do. And maybe you or someone you know has gone through this. Spiritually, it can lead to shame and guilt that latches onto you like it's a leech. It leaves spiritual scars. They always feel like they're always being opened up all the time. And they make you feel distant from God, especially a God that loves you. But they are sins that can be forgiven by God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you made the mistake of having a one-night stand, or you've been in an adulterous relationship in the past or for some time, God's grace and mercy through Jesus can cover this. And Jesus demonstrated this exact forgiveness in John chapter 8, verses 2 through 11. Listen and discover this special kind of love. John 8, verses 2 and 11. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law, Moses commanded that such to stone such a woman." And they're correct. We just read it in Leviticus 20, verse 10. So what do you say? They said this to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Well, Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said this to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more, he bent down, taking his finger, and started writing on the ground. But when they heard that, they went away, one by one, beginning with the older ones and until Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. So he stood up, Jesus, and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. go. And from now on, sin no more. Man, it's so easy to point the finger, to give a lecture and punish someone for someone who sins sexually. So take the example of Jesus. Find forgiveness and mercy and grace through His blood and be restored. If you need this today, then let's pray together. Let's get made right with God and the Father. Because the love of God, what does the Bible tell us? That the love of God covers what? A multitude. A vast majority. A great many sins. Including the sins of sexual immorality and adultery. You know, this message today is entitled, How to Commit Adultery. I encourage you to try a new commitment or a recommitment. And that is, how can we be committed to Jesus? Because the more we're committed to Him, the more He is there to guide us through those moments. That if sexuality is a temptation for you, you have a God ready to go to battle and fight for you.